like to encourage you to take out your notes that you'll find inside the bulletin. I believe it's a gray sheet. You take that out, and I'm going to start with some of the words in that initial paragraph. I start out by asking the question, what do you know for sure about Jesus? And how do you know it? And then this question, who wants to know about your relationship with him? Who's asking? Who's asking? And what are the opportunities, maybe the many opportunities that you have, that you and I have, to tell people about our relationship to Jesus and how other people can have that kind of a relationship? I read this morning an email from one of our missionaries, Tom Ward, who's a missionary in London, East London, and Pakistan. And Tom has been part of my family for a long, long time, and has a profound ministry to people, to Muslims and to Hindus in, like I say, in East London and in Pakistan and around the world. This is what Tom wrote, a very timely email. He said, this past week in South London, just about a half an hour from us, two men brutally killed a man in the name of religion. While much of the world can't understand such violence, their act can be seen as a reasonable and understandable response to the book and prophet that they claim to know. At the time of the attack, there was another radical, reasonable response by a Christian woman who got off her bus to help the man who was attacked. When she saw that the man was already dead, she went to one of the attackers and asked him to give her the knife that he was holding in his blood-soaked hand. When asked why she did this, she responded saying, I live my life as a Christian, and I believe in loving my neighbor. Her response was loving, a loving, caring, lovingly caring, and seeking to stop the violence, while radical was a reasonable act in response to her faith in God's word, the Bible, that tells us to love our neighbors and our enemies. It was understandable when we remember the words of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, as we look at your word today, and the statement that you made to your disciples before you ascended, before Jesus ascended into heaven, you shall be my witnesses. I pray, Father, that you'd use just our very brief approach to these two powerful books in your word this morning to refine and to challenge our role as witnesses in this world, in this place, in these places where you put us. So, Father, lead us, I pray, each one of us. And may your Spirit, the one who you promised you would send, may he marvelously help us each personalize these truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the books of... I said I was going to cover two books last week, and I covered one. But strap your seatbelt on, would you please? We're going to be taking some hard turns here. And hopefully we'll cover Acts and Romans this morning. The book of Acts and Romans let us in on the amazing impact of the resurrection and the witness of God's people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So do you like Do you like action? Do you like lots of action? Or do you prefer a good nap? Oh, don't again. I guess I would have been really surprised if someone had said the nap. But if you like action, if you like action, you'll love the book of Acts. Or you do, in fact, love the book of Acts. If you like stories about commitment, you'll like the book of Acts. If you like stories about people accepting a challenge that's way above themselves, then you'll love the book of Acts. If you like stories of courage and conviction, you'll love the book of Acts. If you love accounts, if you love to hear stories from missionaries about amazing things happening where they minister, you'll love the book of Acts. And I know many of you love to hear from our missionaries and hear what's going on where they minister as they discover how God puts them in amazing places. But here's page 2 of that amazing statement. He puts us in amazing places to be witnesses for him. Do you believe that? That was a modest nod. Seriously, I wonder, do you believe that God puts the likes of us in amazing places to be able to have the opportunity to just tell people about the impact that a relationship with Jesus can have and does have on our lives? Amen. It happens. Thank you. It happens day in and day out. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. If you're going to use the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1077. We're just going to we're doing a very quick little flyover. For those of you who haven't been part of this series before, back before this year began, we were challenging people to read God's Word every day this year. And many of you have been working hard to stay current and just at least in reading His Word. And some of you have taken the challenge to read the Bible through from beginning to end in the course of a year. It's about three chapters a day. And that's worked out pretty well for a number of you. Somebody challenged me, could you maybe give us a little bit of a little bird's eye view of the whole Bible? And how to connect the dots from beginning to end. And today is one of those little turning points where you connect the dots when we look at the book of Acts and Romans. The book of Acts, I almost said the gospel of Acts, but in many respects, it is the fifth gospel of the life and ministry of Jesus. But the author of the book of Acts is Luke. He's the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He doesn't actually name himself. The closest we get to him naming himself is he calls himself we. Well, he's not we, but he's in together. We were moving along and doing these things. But we know who it is based on the fact that he's the same person who started out very much the same way, the Gospel of Luke. When he says, I'm writing to you, O Theophilus, I'm writing to you to tell you, to kind of fill in some of the blanks and let you know what happened with Jesus. And here, what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven. I said before, there's all sorts of we sections. And I just, last night I think I opened my Bible and I just refreshed myself reading through these we passages. And I'm going to encourage you, if you've got a pen out right now, I'm going to give you just three we passages, okay? Not three we tiny passages. Three passages. When Luke refers to himself, he's part of the entourage that is moving along with Paul. Acts chapter 16, verses 10 through 17. Read it. And just Luke will draw you right in and set you right into the middle of what's going on. We moved along and we did this and we encountered this. These we passages are a study in and of themselves, but you'll see Luke in the midst of this. Chapter 16, verses 10 through 17. Then chapter 20, verses 5 through 21. And then chapters 27 through, and that's beginning with verse 1, through 28, verse 16. Paul just takes us right into the middle of the action. That's why I asked you to write at the beginning, do you like action? Do you like a courageous story? Paul or Luke will draw you right into the middle of it. The purpose of the book of, we talk about purpose and theme when we go through every one of these studies. The reason why we do this is because there's a reason why Luke and why each of these writers wrote. And they write with a sense of, it's like you can see the theme of what they're saying all the way through what they write. It's like it's what makes that book, that account, pulsate. And the dots are connected around these very major statements. Well, the purpose of Luke's record of the ongoing work of the church was to continue the record of Christ's ministry. That ministry was through the Holy Spirit after the ascension. So the reason why he writes is to continue the record of Christ's ministry. Did his ministry stop? Boom, and it was over? By no means. And this is exactly the way he planned it. As you read the Gospel of Luke, I'm stuck because I keep wanting to say Luke and the Gospel. As you read this account in Acts, understand that he wants us to just be drawn right along and understand this is a matter of promise. This is a matter of commissioning. This is a matter of God saying, I said I was going to make you witnesses, and I did. And that's why we happen to be sitting here today, because Jesus makes good on his promise and on his commission. The theme of Acts can be found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I asked you to turn to Acts, so I want you to take a quick look here at verse 8, beginning actually with verse 7. The disciples had asked him in verse 6, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, even in that verse, in verse 6, it's like saying, how do we connect the dots between Israel and the Old Testament? How do we connect those and then Jesus? And then, so Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the theme. And you can follow that theme. That's not only the theme, it's actually the outline of the book of Acts. The theme and the outline in this one verse. I just love it when God makes it so easy for even a slow person like me to understand. There's the outline, as well as this is what this whole book is about. And it actually connects the dots into the Old Testament. I was thinking about this and actually talking with somebody. I remember when we were just started this series back in January. And we looked at when God called Abraham. Actually, his name was Abram when he called him. And he said, Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham had no children. You're going to make of me a great nation? Abram was an old man, and he's going to make of him a great nation? But in Genesis chapter 12, he said, this is where this is going, Abraham. I've chosen you to make you a blessing to the nations. To make you a blessing to the nations. I hope we can all get this. You are to make a difference for all the nations on the earth. So how did they do with that? How did Israel do with that commissioning by God? This is why I chose you. Some people say, I asked a person this past week, so why do you, why do you think the world hates the Jews? I was having breakfast with a couple who were born and raised in the Middle East. I said, why do you think that the world hates the Jews? And he said, well, this is what I got from someone who's lived in the Middle East. He said, because they're the chosen people. And everybody gets jealous of the fact that they're chosen. They're so snooty about being chosen, aren't they? They're so exclusive because they've been chosen. Ugh. Have you ever been the not chosen in a sport, out on a field? Some of you have heard me tell this story, but one of my dear friends, when I was studying to be a pastor in ministry, the two of us used to run around a park in the afternoons after we'd completed school, and we'd go put our running clothes on, and we'd run them around the park, and there were some kids there that used to gather there at the park just about every day to play basketball, and they'd play a little bit of pickup basketball. Now, my friend and I were successful former college athletes. Successful in our own fields. He was an All-American football player. I tried to be successful in track. But you know, we were both coordinated guys. And these kids, who were probably about 12 and 13 years old, would choose sides to play basketball in the open air out there in front of God and everybody. They would choose sides. And guess who were the last people every time chosen? Like the old guys. The old guys at 25 years old. Come on. It's embarrassing. Nobody likes to be chosen last. And this could be really something to this, that people all around the world, generation after generation, they kind of hate people that were chosen. But why were they chosen? They were chosen to bless the nations. They were chosen to draw the nations into a relationship with the living God. To show the nations how holy and how just and how perfect and how powerful He is. But instead, it was more about them. Over and over and over again. And in so many cases, they adopted the gods of the other nations. So now we connect the dots all the way out into the New Testament. And Jesus said to these 12, by the way, just a few chapters before in your Bible and mine, in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus uses that word chosen. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You connecting the dots? I chose you, guys. And in John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples and he prays for the impact that they will have, that they will be one with all the, by one, they will be one in spirit and in purpose with all the people that they're drawing into this kingdom ministry together. So that the world will know, the world, generation after generation, person after person, people in families, people in churches, people in communities, people in different cultures, so that they'll know that, Father, that you sent me and have loved them the way you loved me. That's what Jesus, that was his prayer. And now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to his disciples, when they say, are you going to set up the kingdom now, huh? And he says, that's not for you to know, but this is the deal. You're going to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, here's the outline, in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so you follow down and it'll say, it says an outline. It begins with, if you're just following this, I'm going to give you a couple little bit of notes and we're going to just keep moving. It begins with witnesses in Jerusalem. And the first six chapters through verse 7 in chapter 6 is a witness in Jerusalem. Well, we see people gathered in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, at the Feast of Weeks, as they gather. And they recall at this to celebrate the first fruits, the first harvest, and it right after Passover, or shortly after Passover, some 40 days later. People gather, pilgrims gather for Pentecost. People from all different parts of the Jewish-speaking world, they gather in Jerusalem, they take a pilgrimage. And it's at that time that Peter and the apostles speak, and they talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, just like he promised it would happen. They talk about that. And people from all these different countries, speaking all these different languages, they can hear the word of God spoken in their own language as these disciples who didn't even know those languages interpret Peter's message. It's just an amazing, amazing account. And the word starts to spread. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, Peter and the disciples are being, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter and the disciples are being arrested. They're being thrown in prison. They're being challenged. And this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The ministry, the ongoing witness there in Jerusalem. And in chapters 5 and 6, these arrests continue and people are being pointed to this ongoing impact that Jesus can have in their lives there in Jerusalem. In chapter 6, verse 8, the story begins to change. And this is the account of the witness that is now in Judea and Samaria. So it's going to spread out. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then in Judea. That's the surrounding Jewish community. So they're now pressing out of Jerusalem, and they're going into the surrounding Jewish community. And then in Samaria, you know, that's the place where Samaritans live. We pastors are really known for our brilliant observation. That's where Samaritans live. But those Samaritans were people that had a little bit of the truth of God's word, but they were not like the kissing cousins of the Jews. This is like the Hatfields and McCoys relationship. But they began to press out into an area where Jewish people and even Jewish Christians were not necessarily easily embraced. In chapter 6, verse 8, through the end of chapter 7, we see that as they go out and they press out in this direction and share Christ, they sure attract a crowd. And they have a witness as they talk about Jesus. But they also come under fire. And the person under fire in chapter 6 and 7 is Stephen. And Stephen, at the end of chapter 7, is stoned to death for communicating Christ, for being a witness. And he's a witness of who Jesus is all the way to the point that he breathes his last. Because as they're stoning Stephen to death, with the apostle, who will be the apostle Paul, standing at the side, going, cheering the people on who are throwing the stones, and holding the coats of those who needed more leverage to be able to throw those big boulders, they hand Paul their coats. As Stephen is being stoned, he looks up into heaven and he says, Father, forgive them. Just like his Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In chapter 8, as the word is being pressed out, it's pressed out as Philip ministers in Samaria, verses 1 through 24. And then in chapter 8, verse 25, it takes this amazing twist. And all of a sudden, Philip, in the midst of his ministry, is transported to a road south of Jerusalem as a Jewish proselyte who's come to Jerusalem from Ethiopia in Africa. As he's on his way back to Africa, this is so cool. Philip runs alongside and he says, what are you reading? And he said, well, I'm reading these words from the prophet Isaiah. And it's from Isaiah chapter 53. And it's about this one who suffers, this this lamb, this sacrificial one, this Messiah. He said, I don't know what I'm reading about. How can I understand unless somebody explains to me? And he jumped up into the chariot with this Ethiopian, and he explains to him about, he talks Jesus to him. And that guy goes back a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus. He goes back to Africa. And Jesus' words, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that even at that point, as chapter 8 ends, the uttermost parts of the earth are being opened up as this person goes on to Africa to spread the word as well about Jesus. Well, then the section in your notes, witnesses to the end of the earth, we see Peter's vision in Acts chapter 9. And this vision that he has, he's told to take, in the midst of this vision, he's told to take and eat these foods that to him, all his life, as a good, solid Jewish young man, he's been taught these foods are forbidden. And God has to say to him, listen, what I tell you to eat and what I tell you is okay to eat, what I tell you is holy, you treat it as holy. And this was all a picture. Because someone would come knocking at his door who was from a Gentile sent these people to go get Peter. He was told in a dream, go get this guy and bring him back. You got to hear from him. And Peter shows up in the home of someone whose door he would never have crossed. Were it not the fact that when God said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, he's now reaching out to the uttermost parts of the earth that includes people that he'd been taught to defile, that he should have absolutely nothing to do with before. And now God is reaching across distances. He's reaching across cultures. He's reaching to one people group after another. In Acts chapter 15, jumping right, just moving quickly, in Acts chapter 15, now this is so many Gentiles are coming to Christ, and Peter and Paul are reaching all these different people. They're reaching these people, and the Gentiles are coming to Christ like crazy. And it's disturbing Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. What is going on? I thought people had to become a Jew before they could come to God. And the big shots meet in Jerusalem, and they have this conference. And in the end, they conclude, God's doing something here. And they commission Paul and Barnabas to take the word out and take it out to Gentiles and Jews and meet in synagogues and meet in public places and go one-on-one with people that have had no Jewish background whatsoever. Only tell them to just observe a couple of things. Don't slap your Jewish Christian brothers in the face by eating meat that has been sacrificed in pagan temples to idols. You get a special buy on it in the marketplace because this is left over from the sacrifices. So don't eat that meat. Don't defile your Christian Jewish brothers. And so the word spreads. How I've got notes in your. Just to say this, the ongoing work in Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, we see Paul make three amazing journeys, missionary journeys. And if you've got a Bible that has maps in the back of it, you'll see in multicolors, it's hard for us, those of us who are colorblind, to really differentiate all these lines. It just looks like one big, for me, it looks like probably almost one big missionary journey. But there's three journeys on these maps in the back. And these journeys are through primarily Turkey and Greece. And then finally, a fourth trip when Paul gets arrested and taken to Rome. It's like he's out of the frying pan of trouble and into the fire when he goes to Rome. He always wanted to preach in Rome. And sure enough, he got to go there. The book of Acts, I would say, just as you read it, understand the first 12 chapters talk about Peter and that ministry that he had. And in chapters 13 and following, It's a great look at the ministry of Paul in going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Another thing to look as you go through the book of Acts, a powerful thing to look for. There are 18 different speeches given. 18 different speeches in the midst of all of these stories, and you can hang your understanding of the gospel of Acts. I'll call it that. I've screwed it up so many times already. But as when you look at these 18 speeches, what is God communicating through these people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit? How is he speaking to their minds and to their hearts? The book of Romans, we move on to the book of Romans. The author is Paul, who was a Jew, a Roman citizen, a tent maker. He was a Pharisee, trained under one of the most famous rabbis, Gamaliel, a famous teacher. And Paul was a persecutor of the church before he gave his life to Christ. He wrote the book of Romans probably from Corinth. The purpose of him writing the book of Romans was to prepare the people there in Rome for his what he hoped would be his upcoming visit, though he didn't know the terms under which he would actually be one day visiting them. And he hoped he would just be simply visiting them on his way to Spain. Another purpose of Romans was to clarify the basic issues of the gospel. Now, if you want to know the theme, I think that this helps us understand, and this is a unifying theme for the book of Romans. You see it in verses 16 and 17. Israel already read those words. I'll read them once again from the New International Version, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is what Paul says. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the..." I'll read it rather than in my notes, right from the NIV. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Primarily, the theme of Romans is, I want to talk about the righteousness of God. You know, probably everyone who has any kind of serious pursuit of that which is eternal, of that which lasts forever, somewhere along the line asks the question, how can I be right with God? How can I have a right relationship with him? And that's what Romans continues to answer as it talks about the righteousness of God. How can you and how can I, as mere mortal people who kind of live our days day in and day out in such mundane circumstances, how can we have a righteous relationship with God? When Paul writes this from Corinth, in Greece, he's writing to this church, this very new church in Rome that has probably been established by people that we meet in Acts, people like Aquila and Priscilla. They're Roman citizens, and they go back to Rome, and a church kind of surrounds them, and they begin to come to terms with who Jesus is and where he wants to take us. And they begin to understand a life that is by faith in Jesus. And so Paul writes this powerful letter talking about what it is to have a righteous relationship with God. And if you turn in the back of your notes, you'll see on the back, right out of the book of Romans, our growth groups will be answering these questions this week. And for you, if you have a conversation with people at your table, you can ask questions like this. Right down on about the middle of the page, just a little bit beyond the large paragraph, it says, "What will you say if God someday asks you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?'" There's a lot in the book of Romans that will help you understand. And some of you would answer God based on words that God has impressed upon your heart and decisions that you've made based on what you've read in Romans. How do you answer the question? The next one. What about heaven for people who've never heard about Jesus? You'll find the beginning of your own personal response. You'll find the beginning of your response in Romans chapters 1 and 2. And Paul is writing to people that are probably asking these very same kinds of questions. And he wants to systematize things so that they'll have a clear understanding about what it is to have a righteous relationship with God. Some highlights of the book of Romans. I'm just going to give you, many of us have heard about the Roman road. And let's just take a walk down that road as Paul systematizes these things, this powerful theological book upon which many of us have hung our understanding of our relationship with God. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, and all my promises to keep the law, now the righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As I walked down this Romans road when I was about 14 years old, my youth pastor, I couldn't recall, we were sitting on the bank of a river, and I thought it would be absolutely preposterous that anybody could say they knew they were going to go to heaven when they died. And my youth pastor pointed me to these verses. I think I'd probably heard them some other time, but they just leapt off the page for me. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What hope was there for me?" Are you serious? Chapter 5, verse 8. And actually, verses 1 through 8 are so powerful, but I'd like to just read verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, the second of four steps here down this Romans road. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his love for me and for you. While we were still sinners, unrighteous people, the one who was righteous, he died for me. Chapter 6, verse 23, down this Roman road. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." These powerful handles through the book of Romans. And then chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. These powerful highlights. Here Paul says in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And I'll tell you, the day that I heard those words on the bank of that Elk River was the name of it, I gave my life to Jesus. I took him at his word as somebody explained this Roman road to me. There's lots of other highlights. Chapters 1 through 3, as we ask the question, how should I read the book? I would just say this. Let me just... Romans... We need to read it slowly. Slowly. This is a book that's only 16 chapters long. We need to read it slowly. We need to read it. Are you adverse to writing in your Bible? As long as you're still using a Bible that it's not electronic, don't try to write on that, or you'll look like a certain golfer who, when he wasn't paying attention with a Sharpie, wrote on somebody's iPad. But read it with a pen in hand and take some notes, or maybe in your own prayer journal, write down what God is teaching you. Just write down. Write down questions. Some of you might even date your Bible. There's a couple in our church that I was just reminded of this fact the other day. I found her Bible here, someone else found it and handed it to me. And as soon as I saw the Bible, I knew whose it was, because she, every time I just started to page through it and I saw my name in the margin of the Bible, and it wasn't because she admired the old bald guy. It was because they put down my name and date when I've preached on that passage. Both the husband and wife do that. And I think they want to see if I'm repeating myself an awful lot. But, I think that the point in all of this is read Romans slowly and personalize it and underline it and ask questions. And if you don't already have a good study Bible, there's so many good study Bibles out there. They have lots of different emphases. So many different emphases. But if you're having a tough time understanding it, I'd suggest one of the Bibles that I would recommend would be the Nelson Study Bible. If you're taking notes there, just write down as a note to yourself. I got mine at a used bookstore, the Nelson Study Bible. And it was actually edited by people I was in seminary with. Actually, the president of our seminary, my Hebrew professor, and one of my classmates. They were the general editors of it. The notes are tremendous, and the cross-references are great. And if you use a Bible that's on a smartphone or an iPad, get yourself the ESV Bible. It's free. It's a free app. A free Bible. And get that. And it's so easy to do cross-reference checks on on the ESV Study Bible. You can just tap on the verse that you want to understand, and that will all of a sudden be singled out, that verse. And then if there's a little letter beside one of the run of the words, you can now start to locate that verse by simply tapping on the reference, and you're taken immediately to that other part of the Bible, and it'll start to help you understand this powerful, wonderful book of Romans. Read it slowly. Let it sink in. Absorb it. Ask each other questions. Ask your pastors questions. Ask your teachers. It's all about the righteousness of God from first to last, and how we can have that kind of relationship with Him. Father, I thank You so much for the chance to open Your Word today, look at a few verses, just pay attention to a few things that in this quick little overview. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would have an impact on us day in and day out. I pray, Lord, that as we approach Your Word, it would be with a frame of mind where we say to You, much like the psalmist did, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in Your law, in Your word. May Your word truly be a lamp to our eyes and to our feet, so that moves us down a path of a vibrant relationship with You. Thanks, Father, for each person here today. And we pray that Your word would have an impact on us. And I pray, Lord, that You would make us witnesses, as Your Spirit residing in us makes us alert to all sorts of opportunities to talk to people around us, those who know You and those who have not yet surrendered to You, to simply talk about the One who loved us. and gave himself for us. May we be your witnesses. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.